So I get the privilege of preaching, and I really do think it is a privilege to be here. I think every time I leave Trinity, I think for the Sunday, not I don't leave and come back. Every time I leave Trinity on a Sunday, I just think, oh God, what a good people we are. What a good group of people this is. What I just love worshipping with you. It's a real privilege to be here. It's a real privilege to join with you, each and every one of you, each week. And yeah, just welcome if you're new and you couldn't be in a better place. I get the privilege as well of speaking on victory over sin. It's always a nice summary topic to get us going. I'm just going to pray before we go. Lord Jesus, in the stillness of this moment, as we look at your word, Lord Jesus, I just pray now across this room that hearts would be open to your word. I pray that our minds would be open, Lord God, to you speaking to us. I thank you that you're alive, that you're active, Lord Jesus. I thank you for the word that you are here, Lord Jesus, working. I thank you that you're a God that never abandons us, Lord Jesus. And I just pray now that as we look into this, Lord God, you would challenge us and you would shape us, Lord God. We want to be a pure people living for your glory on this earth, Lord. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd be speaking. Good Shepherd, speak to us. In your precious name, Lord. Amen. So I've been trying all week to try and memorize this verse. The whole point is in this sermon series is that you memorize this verse. And it's just been a really, really busy week. And in the middle of a busy week, I find it really hard to memorize anything or remember anything. So I just do one thing to the next. And so actually, I found it really hard to memorize this one. But actually, I know that in a busy week, this is one of those verses that I need to remember. Because it's in busyness myself where I feel most tempted to do things that I probably shouldn't or are sinful or, you know, get angry with work colleagues or just kind of lose it over nothing or just, you know, that stuff that just is not glorifying God at all. And so I've been working really hard to try and memorize this. So it is written in front of me. Hand over. No temptation has overcome us that is not common to man. And God is faithful. And when we are tempted, he will give us a way out so that we can stand firm. Is that right? Did I miss it? I'm doing a translation of the Bible. You can buy it next year.
There was
the gist. The odds of me getting that right were low, so not that I've not been trying. It's just been a really busy time. This is a really significant verse, and I'm going to dig into it. But before going there, God just kept bringing these stories to me of how Jesus encountered people in the scripture and when he was here on earth. And so I just want to go through some of those, some people who were caught in sin and how Jesus connected with them. So the first one is John 4, and it's the woman at the well. And they're really famous stories. So a woman at the well. And she was there at midday, which was the hottest part of the day. You wouldn't go out the hottest part of the day because you'd get sunburn and it's a really hot place. And so you wouldn't choose to go there. And so what she was doing was she was trying to avoid people. But what she did was she encountered Jesus at the well. And Jesus started this conversation and she was quite argumentative, to be honest. She didn't seem to really want to and just kind of put up blocks and barriers to Jesus. But Jesus persisted and Jesus was like, Jesus called her out on her sin, basically. Jesus said, oh, why don't you go and get your husband and bring your husband to me? And she went, I'm not married. And he goes, yeah, I know you're not married. You've been married 5 times and you've now with someone who's not your husband. Now, in most encounters, if you said that to someone, they would probably leave quite offended. But this woman carried on talking to Jesus and Jesus said, actually, I'm going to put my spirit and you're going to have a spirit of worship. He found out that actually the reason that she was sinning was actually idolatry. Where she was trying to find her safety and security was in the men that she was marrying or dating. And actually Jesus was like, actually, no, you can find your security in me. And how do I know that she left that conversation transformed? I know because she went back to the town, which was the people she was trying to avoid, in order to tell them, I've met the Messiah. That's a transformation in her heart, and you can tell an instant transformation. So she encountered Jesus. Jesus did not condemn her, but promised something better. And then there's the story in Luke 19, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a man that everybody hated. He was a little man. He wasn't hated because he was little. He was a little man. He was a tax collector, and he used to steal off everyone. He used to charge more tax than he was allowed to tax so that he could be rich himself. You see, his sin was greed. He wanted to be rich for himself, and he didn't care how it affected everyone else around him. And then Jesus was coming into town one day, and he wanted to see Jesus. And because he was a little man, this is why it's relevant, he couldn't see over people's shoulders. And the people around him didn't want to let him in because they wanted to see Jesus. And actually, they didn't like him. So who cares if he sees Jesus or not? So Zacchaeus climbs a tree, and then Jesus is walking along, and he just so happens to stop under this tree where Zacchaeus is. And he looks up. He's never met Zacchaeus before. And he said, "Hey, Zacchaeus, come down. I want to come to your house for dinner." I doubt Zacchaeus had had anyone to his house for dinner in a very, very, very long time, except the rich and wealthy who were trying to get his rich and wealth off him as well. So no one had actually said, except someone who wanted something off him. So he rushed down the tree and he ran home and he prepared a feast, and Jesus went. Now this annoyed everyone else, because why would you want to go and hang out with that sinner instead of us? You could come to my house. I'm a righteous guy. So Jesus hung out with him for a little bit. And what happened at the end of that meal, Zacchaeus, after conversing with Jesus, he said, "I want to give half of my possessions away right now to the poor. And anyone that I've stolen from, I want to give them four times as much." That is a transformed heart. When you encounter Jesus, Jesus can encounter you and transform your heart. Now, it still took a choice for Zacchaeus to engage with what Jesus was saying. But you can have a transformed heart when you listen to Jesus' words. The next story is a really well-known one as well, John 8, and it's the woman caught in adultery. And she's brought to Jesus. And Jesus, she's brought by people who want to kill her, basically. They've got rocks in their hand, they want to kill her. The story is that they say, "Okay, Jesus, what shall we do to this woman? Caught in adultery. The law says we should stone her, she should be killed." Jesus says, "Oh, okay, whoever hasn't sinned already in here, so you can cast the first stone. You can go for it." And then he reportedly bends down and starts writing in the sand. Little by little, everyone leaves because they're like, "Well, I am also a sinner. How can I cast the first stone? And actually, that's bringing judgment on myself." And then Jesus stands up and she says, "Oh, where's everyone gone?" As if he didn't realize. And she says, "Oh, none of them have condemned me." And Jesus says, "Well, neither do I condemn you. But go and leave your life of sin." That's the end of the story. Jesus says, "Go and leave your life of sin." There is no condemnation, but there was always a big ask from Jesus. Then we get Luke 18, and this is a slightly different and a slightly different turn in the tale. This is a person who thinks that they're righteous. It was the rich young ruler. And they come to Jesus thinking, "Oh, I'm a righteous person." And he asked this question, probably to show off and be made famous in front of other people. And he said, "Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I have done everything your book requires of me. I'm a righteous person," gloating about how good he is. And Jesus goes, "Oh yeah, that's great. You're a good person. Well done. Now go and give all of your possessions away to the poor." And the man's just like, "What? What do you mean? There's no command for everyone to do that." And it reports that story reports that on that day, that man left sad. You see, I come back to this story a few times, and I don't actually think that this is the end of that man's story. I don't think Jesus likes to leave people there, but Jesus likes to know and likes us to know that actually he puts requests and demands and requirements on our lives to live righteously, to live holy, to live pure lives for his glory. John 6 records actually how Jesus is talking to a big group of disciples. When it says disciples, it's not just 12, it's a big collection of them. And in John 6:60, I think it is, the disciples are like, I can't follow this man. The things he's asking of me is too much. It's too hard. I can't do that. And it says many disciples left and stopped following Jesus that day. And then Jesus turns to the 12 disciples and goes, okay, so what about you? What do you want to leave me as well? And Peter turns around and says, oh God, you have the words of eternal life inside of you. Where would I go apart from to you? There's a reality that in Jesus is eternal life. Eternal life that starts now. His words are eternal life. I love the fact that Pete read or quoted John 15, because I don't know if you've noticed, but in each preach of the summer so far, except my first one, each of the preachers have gone back to John 15. And I think John 15 is a significant word for us at this time. And I've been thinking about it and reflecting on it this week. So John 15, verse 7 to 11 reads this. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that you may know, that your joy may be full, that you may live in joy and your joy may be full. There's a perception that actually sinful things and doing things which are making us happy now brings fullness of life. It brings joy. There's a perception that actually if I act the way that I want, it's freedom. Who cares what that says? I'm going to have freedom. Whereas actually these things don't bring freedom in the end. Jesus says, abide in me, listen to my commandments, live the way that I tell you to live, and you will have fullness of joy. It's an incredible word. He gives us fullness of joy. In John 10 as well, he says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Being obedient to the things which are not of Jesus, are not his commandments, or of the world, they don't bring joy, they don't bring peace, they don't bring hope. They drag us right down. And that verse continues in John 10:10. It says, I have come that you may have abundant life. Do you believe, people? Do we believe, church, that Jesus is where we find joy and abundant life?
Yeah.
And we have to think through that in every situation of our lives, every part of our lives. Is it Jesus who's bringing fulfillment? Is it Jesus who's bringing life and life in its fullness to us? Is it him that we're trusting in the workplace? Is it him that we're trusting in our relationships? Is it him that we're trusting to bring life to us? Or do I do things in the workplace where I think actually that'll make it easier for me? That'll make it, you know, if I just cut it short now, if I'm, as I said earlier, angry or annoyed or speak harshly with someone, will that make it easier for me and make it quicker for me? You know, will it be quicker? Or do I think, how would Jesus handle this situation? Lord Jesus, I just pray now. I just invite us all now. Jesus, I pray and invite you in. I pray for a transformation of our hearts and minds. Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord God, that you would transform our thinking, Lord. That we would know, that we would be excited by your word, Lord Jesus. That we would know that your commandments, it's in you where we get joy. And I pray for an increase in joy in this place, Lord Jesus. I pray that our hearts would be beating faster. I pray for life abundantly in this place, Lord Jesus. Come on, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And it's in that we have to have verses like this in order to transform our thinking. Because I think understanding how we are tempted, or the fact that we are tempted, helps us in times where we're tempted to be sinful. So the first thing I wanted to say, oh no, it's not the first thing, it's quite far in. It's good. No temptation has overcome which is not common to man. I wanted us to know this. You will be tempted. There is no promise in Scripture at all which says ever that you won't face temptation to sin. In fact, it's very, very clear. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. no temptation. And when you are tempted, that's what it says. So what is temptation? I want to read James 1, 13 to 14. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. It's the things often within us which make us tempted. It's the things which are within us that are tempting. And it says, not common to man. That doesn't mean that all of us will be tempted by exactly the same thing. But it does mean that actually the devil's not creative. He's not creating new ways for you to be tempted. We're being tempted in the same way, all of us. And it's our own flesh, it's our own things which have not been transformed yet. And what the devil does, or what we even do, you know, it's not, sometimes there's internal stuff where we think and make choices, and sometimes there's external pressures which make us make decisions that shouldn't happen. But the desire for temptation comes from within. It's that fleshliness which is us. That's what the scripture says. We're lured and enticed. I love the word, we're not overtaken. You can be overtaken by something, but you have to allow yourself to be overtaken by that something. And then when we give in to that temptation, it's then when sin is birthed. Being tempted is not sinful. It's going along the path of that temptation, accepting and go along with it, not recognizing it, stopping it early on. Me and Jerry were talking just before the service, and we were saying, actually, you know what, it's those, often the little things at the very beginning, which then lead us to the big things at the very end. You know, it's often those little things which get us going, and then we go along with it, and then we're lured in a little bit. Do you know, like a fishing rod? Anyone do fishing? You know, you fish out, the fish gets in, and once it catches you, it lures you in a little bit more, brings you in a little bit more, brings you a little bit. And that sin that we then decide to live in and feel comfortable in is where things are fully born in us. Death is fully born in us. John, 1 John 2, 16 and 17, if I can read my own writing, says this, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, this is quite an important verse, because you can recognize that there is desires of the flesh, so things which are of the body, things which are internal, which then make us want to sin. Or there is things of the eyes. What I wanted to do today is I wanted to have a lovely piece of chocolate cake here on the stage. Yeah, yeah. So you see, that's not a common temptation. Some of you might be going, well, that's fine, have a piece of chocolate cake on the stage. But if you put like a big pile of meat there or vegetables for some people, then I'd be all for it. But I wanted to have a piece of chocolate cake here because actually when chocolate cake isn't in my sight, I'm not that bothered about it. But if chocolate cake is there, if it's in my eyesight, oh man, I can't stop thinking about it. That's the truth. But that's the same with all things. Yeah, don't. Yeah. And there's a reality with me, actually, which makes that example even more significant. Because I'm dairy intolerant. So actually, being lured in by chocolate cake is pretty bad. And it has bad consequences. And I think that's helpful when we're talking about this. Sometimes we think actually being lured in by something, oh, I've got satisfaction because it tastes so good. And then I've got dissatisfaction for the rest of the week. I won't go into any more detail. And then there's the pride of life. So it's temptation of the flesh, temptation of the eye, and then the pride of life. The things that we think and we see around us, the things that actually, well, I'm pretty well off, actually. I've got a nice car, I've got a nice house, I'm pretty comfortable. And then you hear the word of God and it's challenging to do something different. And it's like, nah, mate, you're all right. Like the rich young ruler, why would I do that? Why would I give away my stuff? This is where I have my comfort. We have our comfort in the pride of our lives. So the truth is that we will be tempted. And we have to recognize that that is internal and external, but the external tends to use what is internal to us, as in what we are tempted by, in order to entice us and lure us in. But there's a fantastic few promises in this verse as well. So on the next slide, Depo. So no temptation, God is faithful. And this is some of the stuff that we bring in worship today, actually. God doesn't leave you or forsake you because you're sinning. He doesn't escape from you or run away from you. God is faithful. God is faithful. He will provide an escape. He will provide a way out. God is faithful. When you're in that place where you're about to sin, what I have is I have my watch and it beeps at me every hour. And that helps me because actually when it beeps, I just say a little prayer. You know, I just say, okay, God, thank you for this. Thank you. I remain thankful and I remain remembering that God is in the midst. And the other day I was at work, and I'll go back to this example again, and someone had really annoyed me because they were trying to ask me the basic, most basic of questions about the job, and they've been doing the job a long time. And I was like, okay, relax. You can do that. And I wanted to just be short and sharp. And then all of a sudden my watch beeps. I was like, thank you, Jesus. That was a way out for me not to get angry, for me not to sin, for me to not live in that place. God gave me a way out. He was faithful in that place. It won't always be that simple. It won't always be that easy. But there will be a way out. That's his promise. There's some fantastic verses. So 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3 says this: "But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." God will guard you against the evil one. He will guard your mind. He will guard your body. You can ask him to do that. And then Hebrews 2, verse 18 says this: "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Jesus is so cool. Jesus wants to get down into the mud and mire with you. Jesus wants to get down in order to drag you out. That's how Jesus does things. He gets down in order to drag us out. In the middle of our temptation, when we think God probably doesn't want to be anywhere near me right now, God jumps straight in. He jumps straight in and he says, "I want to be there in your midst. I want to be with you. I will give you help. I will protect you. I will guard you." God is faithful. And he can help us to stand firm. The last thing I just want to go over, and I want to go over this really quickly, is just what are some of those ways? Like, what are some of the Bible verses and some of the ways? Because I wanted to put these there. I wanted to say them on the next slide, Debs. Just because actually having Bible verses, and this is what the whole thing is about, is where we get firm foundations. It's not just in what I'm saying, it's what the Bible is saying. So some of the ways of partnering with God to get out of those situations when you're feeling tempted to sin. So fill your heart with his word. Psalm 119 talks about a young man loving his word so much and asking God that he would remain that way, that he'd fill his heart with God's word. Prayer and worship. It's one of the best ways. Live a life of praying and worshiping God. Matthew 6, it's the Lord's Prayer. Live in that place where you're saying, "Hallowed be your name, King Jesus." Live in that place where you're saying, "Help us to overcome our temptation." Have faith. 1 John 5:45. Draw near to the throne of grace. That's Hebrews 4:16. So draw near to God. And at the end of that verse, it says, "Ask him for help and he will give you help." James 4, verse 7, talks about resisting the devil. There will be times when you just have to resist. You just have to resist. You know it's there. And a really helpful prayer is like, "God, make it obvious when I'm needing to resist. Make it obvious to me." Bring sin into the light, Ephesians 5, 11, 12. And the similar one, confess your sins to one another, James 5:16. Live in the place where you're in community, where you're with other people, where you're being open, where you're confessing your sins to one another. Because when you bring something into the light, darkness cannot overcome it. Darkness has no power over light. No power whatsoever. So they're the ways that I think are the just simple ways. And actually it's not just doing these when you're tempted, but actually if you live a lifestyle of trying to get these into your daily walk, it's there where your guard builds up. It's there where your strength builds up. What we're going to do now, we're going to go into a time of communion. So Hebrews 4:16 says this, draw near to the throne of grace and ask him for help. Communion is a fantastic way of drawing near to the throne of grace. Jesus told us to do communion as much and as often as possible when we meet together so that we can remember the price that he has paid, that it's his body on the cross. He has paid the price. His blood was shed for you. So we invite anyone who is a believer to take communion. There's two tables at the front which have bread, which is his body or represents his body, and juice, so non-alcoholic juice, which represents Jesus' blood. And I just, if you know Jesus, you're invited to just come up, take some bread, take a cup, and just reflect on the fact that Jesus has paid it all and ask him to be the strength in you when you need it. Jesus, I thank you that you paid it all on that cross for us. I thank you that you value each one of us in this room so highly. You take delight in us, King Jesus. Thank you that you got down into the mud with us, Lord God, in a time in history when you came and died on that cross, and that's what we remember now. But you also promised to get down in the mud with us again and again and again. And I pray, Lord God, as we take joy in the victories that you have in our lives, I pray that we would remember and glorify you, Lord. As we take this communion, come and have your way in our hearts and lives, Lord Jesus.